Okay, so we'll read 1 Peter chapter 4, from verse 1 down to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We're going to finish reading there, and let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us in our language where we can understand what it says. And we pray that very thing that Esther was encouraging the children this morning, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Lord, by your Spirit, work in our hearts, in our minds, so that we would see your words clearly. They would be in sharp focus for us, so that we would know how to put them into practice, how you want us to change, how you want us to live. So please be working in us now and helping us by your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a wise man once said, fail to prepare and prepare to fail. The life of the Christian is often compared to that of battle, isn't it? And when going into battle, you need to be prepared. You might need various bits of equipment, you need supplies, you need strategy, and then you need to go. Well, what is one of the first things that we need to do before going to battle? We need to arm ourselves. Maybe your next battle is exams. Well, you're going to need to arm yourself with knowledge and a pen that works. Maybe your next battle is a match. Well, you'll need good boots or shoes and maybe a stick, if those are allowed. Maybe your next battle is family. They're all coming for Christmas. And you need to arm yourselves with food and presents and maybe some sleep now. Well, what is our battle as Christians? We might face smaller difficulties and struggles, but what is our battle that we're preparing for? Well, our battle is that we live changed lives that endure suffering in a world that rejects God, in community together to the praise of God through Jesus. Let me say that again. Our battle is that we're living changed lives that endure suffering in a world that rejects God, in community together to the praise of God through Jesus. So this is the battle that we face. We need to arm ourselves. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. We need to arm ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus. That's our weapon. That's the resources that we have, is the same attitude as Jesus. Well, what was Jesus' attitude? And then we can know how we can arm ourselves with that as well. Well, Jesus willingly suffered doing what was right. He trusted the one who judges justly, and he suffered doing what was right. He suffered in the body to bring the unrighteous to God. He willingly suffered doing what was right. This is the sort of mental preparation for the battle that lies ahead. We need to adopt the same sort of thinking as Jesus, take on his mindset, that we too would be willing to suffer as we do what is right. In fact, the one who suffers like Jesus did shows that they are done with sin. Look at the second part of verse 1 and 2. It says, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. If we've adopted this mindset, the one of Jesus, and we seek to live like him, it shows in us that we are done with sin. That's it, sin. That's enough. I'm no longer living for the evil desires in me, but I am living for the will of God. Sin, we're done. This is the approach that we will take when we have the same attitude as Jesus. This reaction to sin. And we know for us, we can never do it perfectly yet. But our attitude will be one of not living for evil desires, but instead living for the will of God. We need to say to sin in our lives, you and me, we're done. We need to take drastic action when it comes to sin. We need to look at our lives carefully. And when we find sin lurking, we need to quickly root it out. In fact, we've already spent plenty of time living for evil desires. Look at verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. You've had enough time living for sin. Any time spent living like this world is enough time. Not one more moment should be wasted pursuing the desires and passions of this world. Things like debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, idolatry. Ways of living which are so opposite to how God wants us to live. Because our way of life has changed. Our remaining time and energies are to be devoted to God and to his way of doing things. We'll come to that in a little while in this passage. And we can do this armed with the same mindset as Christ. But how will the world react to us changing, to us adopting this mindset of the God-man from Nazareth? What will people's responses to us be? Well, look at verse 4 and 5. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. There's surprise and there's abuse. It just doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't you want to do these things? To live like us, join us. We'll show you a good time. One author points out that the phrase join them literally means running with them. An expression which vividly shows the frantic pace of their continually disappointing search for pleasure. That true joy can't be found in these earthly passions and desires that they're so surprised that we don't take part in. Peter recognizes the reality of what the Christians would face as their lives were changed by the gospel. They had to stop doing what their friends did. They had to stop going where their friends went. And it didn't go very well. Maybe some of you have stories where you have lost friends because of a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you're in a group and you could no longer do the things that they did or go to the places where they went. Maybe you even got abuse from them or even still get abuse heaped on you. Often relationships will turn hostile when one party feels that the other disapproves of their behavior. That's what can happen with us while not standing in judgment over people. The lack of participation in something that they love and want to do will shine a light on the kind of behavior that they're living in. Behavior that is despicable in God's eyes. And this can cause us to be abused. Here the word relates to being slandered and having reputations damaged, being spoken about in untruthful ways. Well, if you're not going to join us, we might as well ruin your reputation. But if we think back to last week, we'll see how we can arm ourselves with the mindset of Christ. From verse 16 in chapter 3, those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This willingness to suffer for doing what is right is that mindset of Christ. And even as people slander us and speak wrongly against us, they might even be ashamed as we continue to live with this mindset of Jesus. And Peter reminds his readers that those who abuse them must give an account to God. The world is going to end with a final judgment of everyone. Everyone will answer to God. That's not really in the news much, is it? It's not a worldview that's adopted today that the world's going to end. That there's going to be judgment for the things that we've done. In fact, we live in a world where we can really get away with things a lot of the time. Small things, maybe in our personal lives, like the odd speed limit or some unpaid parking fines. Or maybe big things that we see, like murderers being acquitted or released early. Or maybe wide-scale financial corruption in business or banking, and people seem to just get away with it. Well, the truth is that God is going to judge, and we must all give an account to him. Those who abuse and speak wrongly of us, those who disregard God's ways, even us, as we ignore God, as we do our own thing, we must answer to him. Arming ourselves with the mind of Christ is this very thing, suffering for doing God's will, being conscious that God will ultimately judge and make things right. That's the attitude that Jesus had. Remember, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And that mindset, well, as we suffer, I know I'm doing what's right. I'm living for God. And I'm conscious that God's going to judge. He's going to make things right. That's not my job. But he's going to make things right. And it's this judgment, this coming judgment, is the reason the gospel is preached, so that we can call people to come, trust Jesus, let him take your punishment. And it's this reason that the gospel was preached, to save people from this judgment, even preached to believers who have now died. Suffering the same fate as all humans, judged in the body, in that they have died. But now alive in the spirit because of the gospel. So we need to be armed, ready for battle, armed with the same attitude as Jesus. Secondly, the end is near. So get stuck in. The end has a way of drawing our minds into focus, doesn't it? The last 5 minutes of a match can be the most exciting or frantic if one team is making a comeback or one team is trying to win with that final score, or the announcement that you have 20 minutes remaining in your exam gives your hand some sort of superhuman ability to write even faster than you had been. Well, Peter reminds his readers of the end. Look at verse 7, the first part of verse 7. The end of all things is near. We've touched on this a little already, but this is the reality that Christians live in light of. The world is not going to continue on indefinitely. There will be an end. And Peter reminds us that it is near. Now you might think, well, Peter, what do you mean by near? Because there's been a few thousand years since you've written that. But I think the sense in which Peter's writing is that everything that God has done in his redemptive work, in his drama in this world, creation, the fall, the choosing of Israel, the coming of Jesus, the pouring out of the Spirit, the forming of the church, only one final piece remains in God's plan, and that Jesus is coming back. That's the last thing. That's what's next. Jesus is coming back. And it could happen at any time. The end is near. Listen to Jesus' own words spoken while Peter himself was listening. I love seeing things like this when you hear Jesus speaking in the Gospels and you see things like that coming through in the letters, maybe from Peter or others. In Mark, Jesus says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." We don't know the day or the hour, but we know that it's coming. Our view on history is very different from the world's perspective because the end is coming. The end is near. The end is next. And in light of living like this, living in light of the end, we need to get stuck in. We now need to be determined to get stuck in to battle, living lives with the same attitude as Jesus. Now that we're armed and we're equipped and ready, we need to get stuck in. There's a scene in Lord of the Rings, I don't know if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, where this guy, Pippin, or Peregrine Took, where this guy, he's on the edge of battle. He's a small hobbit, not very powerful, and he has a decision to make. Will he run away or will he fight? The enemies are approaching. Gandalf the wizard is fighting them off. He even says, "This is no place for a hobbit." But Peregrine makes a decision to fight. He kills an orc and even saves Gandalf's life. Now, I decided to save you showing the clip. But this is the idea, that he's armed, he's ready, he has his sword, he has his armor, but he gets stuck into battle. He had that decision to make. He got stuck into battle. And Peter has some very practical ways for us to get stuck in. The first of which seemed to come right from Jesus' own words in Mark. Look at the second part of verse 7. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. This is what the first thing we can get stuck into battle looks like. We pray. Well, that doesn't seem very battle-y, does it? That seems more like a sideline activity. I want some of the good stuff. I want some of the real action. While we probably don't actually think that, are we in danger of undervaluing prayer? Are relegating it to a lesser task or activity, that the real work is done with our hands and feet or our words and our actions? Prayer is of such value to God, and as the end approaches, our minds need to sharpen to pray. We need to have clear heads as we respond to the world around us in prayer. As we respond to our families and our friends in prayer, as we go through various different situations, we need to pray. Imagine if we knew that there was 1 week left until Jesus came back. Think of how our perspectives would change. Think about how we would pray, particularly in relation to those who don't know him yet. Think of the fervor and the persistence with which we would pray. When we knew the end was coming, think about how we would pray. Let's allow the fact that the end is near to sharpen our minds, so that we would be people who get stuck in by praying. How else do we get stuck in? How else does Peter help us to see that we can get stuck in? Well, we get stuck in by loving each other deeply. We see that in verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love is hard work, and this is what we are commanded to do. Above all, we need to sacrificially put each other's needs first. Well, what are the ways that we can love deeply? We don't see each other most days of the week, sometimes only on Sunday. So how can we love each other? How can we love each other when we meet like this? Well, it's helpful to try to think, well, what are the things that we're doing to show love to one another? Even being present, just being here, shows love to each other. As a family, we're there for each other. How we sing can be loving. We sing to Perrin to help him to go to sleep. But we sing out of love. If we sing out of love, not only for God, but for each other, we can be a real help and encouragement to one another. Even if I've sung the same song 1,000 times to Perrin, if it will help him, well, I'll sing it again. We can show love to each other in how we sing, the way in which we interact together. We can show love during coffee time, talking and being kind to each other, showing love in a setting like home group, where we meet in someone's house, spending time together, praying together, eating cake together. We can get stuck in by loving each other deeply. Well, how else can we get stuck in? We can show hospitality. Offering hospitality without grumbling. This is actually another way that we can show love. By welcoming each other, not just into our homes, but into each other's lives. Sharing not just food, but struggles and joys too. Now, food is a really good way to do that. So maybe it's worth asking someone you don't know over for dinner. Or taking someone out for coffee. Show that welcoming spirit to them in how you interact with them. Show that hospitable spirit, whether you're in your home, whether you're here in church, whether you're out getting coffee, we can be hospitable to one another. And we recognize that there's a cost. There's a cost to showing this sort of hospitality, a cost of our time, a cost of our energy, a cost of our money. But armed with Jesus' mindset, we can do this without grumbling or moaning. Well, there's one more way that Peter helps us to see that we can get stuck in. And I'll finish up with this. With thinking about serving each other with our gifts. Look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God's grace is found in various forms. It's so varied. It's so different in different people. And he gives gifts to his people. And the reason he gives gifts to us is so that we would serve others. Now, there's no exhaustive list in the Bible of the gifts that God gives. It's like a tongue twister. God's gifts are varied to each of us. Now, I want you to think, what gift has God given to me? And then I want you to think, am I using that to serve others? So a helpful definition that I came across about a gift that God has given to us is this. A spiritual gift is any talent or ability which is empowered by the Holy Spirit and able to be used in the ministry of the church. So it's any talent or ability which is empowered by the Holy Spirit and able to be used in the ministry of the church. Now I want to take 45 seconds to let you think about it. I want you to think, what gift has God given me? Am I using that to serve others? And if this seems really odd to you, don't worry, it's only 45 seconds. There's bits of paper I put on the windowsill if you'd like to write something down, or if you'd like to take a note. What gift has God given me, and am I using it to serve others? Okay, well done. Was that hard? Do we know ways that God has given us gifts? Well, I don't know what gifts I have. How can I use them if I don't even know what they are? Well, if we're not sure what gifts God has given us, then a really helpful place to start is, well, ask someone who knows you well. They'll probably tell you, well, it's very clear, you're gifted in this way. You're so good at this, you're so good at speaking with people. You make people feel so welcome one-to-one. Oh, you're so organized. Your skills in organizing are incredible. Or musically, you can play instruments so well. Speaking with someone who knows you is often a good place to start if you just don't know what gift God has given. But then are we using them to serve others? This is how we can get stuck into battle. Using our gifts to serve. We need to find ways to use our gifts to serve others. So in preparing for battle, we need to arm ourselves with the same attitude as Jesus. And as we know the end is near, we need to get stuck in. Our battle to live changed lives that endure suffering in a world that rejects God, in community together to the praise of God through Jesus. Peter finishes this section reflecting on using gifts and serving each other. Let's read verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the task of entering into battle in this life can be a daunting one. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to live lives like that. But yet we know we want to live for you. And you tell us that because of living for you, the world won't understand that. The world will reject that. So, Father, we pray for help to have the same mindset as Jesus, that you would give us his thoughts, his thinking, so that we would willingly obey you, enduring suffering, knowing that we are doing your will. And Lord, as we are conscious of the end of all things, as this chapter draws to an end of history, we know that you are coming back. Let that stir us to action, Lord. Help us to get stuck in these various ways. Speak to us, Lord, individually now of how we can get stuck in. Reveal to us those gifts that you have so generously given. Show us how we can use those to serve other people. Help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.